Father, we are so thankful for what you are doing within our lives, for how you are working. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, that you would direct us and lead us and guide us. We also pray, Lord, that the love that we have for one another would continue to grow, abound more and more. You've said that we are to bear one another's burdens. And how can we bear each other's burdens if we don't know you, if we don't know each other? Lord, how can we demonstrate, because you said that they would know that we are disciples by the love that we have for one another. How can we demonstrate that love if we don't know each other? So we pray that you would help us to develop relationships. And we lift this study before you, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is A Place for Everyone. A Place for Everyone. It has been said that there is someone for everyone. And I didn't used to believe that, but the longer I live, the more I believe that that is true. Although it's not necessarily a biblical principle. And I do know that there are those that are called to singleness. And of course, all the people who are single that ever hear me talk about a call to singleness, you pray, please don't let it be me. I don't want to be called to singleness. But the Bible does tell us that there is a place in the body of Christ for everyone. That God just doesn't choose some and place them into the body of Christ. But when you are born again, you are given a position, a place in the body of Christ by God. It is His choice where He is going to place you, and He empowers you to do that work. Have you ever felt like you're out of place? You ever feel like there's no place for you? Maybe even in the church here. Maybe you come on Sunday morning and you look around, or you come and go for a few weeks and you feel like there's just no real place for me. You could not be more wrong. There is a real place for you. The problem is sometimes we aren't really searching for that place, or perhaps we're in the wrong place, or sometimes we just want somebody else's place. That's where I'm supposed to be. I want them to get out of there so I can actually be there. But the Bible teaches us that God places us where He desires us to be. It's not our decision. It's not our choice. But God wants you to be in the body of Christ. Now, there's kind of a new philosophy that's out there today that says when you want to discover what your place is within the body of Christ, you need to evaluate your personality. And you got to find out what type of personality you have. And after you evaluate your personality, then you look at your gifts and the talents that you've got, and then you find the place in the body of Christ that best fits you. And you need to understand that that's basically business principles. There are, all over the United States, there are business seminars that teach people how to evaluate their employees' personalities, how to look at their abilities, and how to place them to make their business more effective. And I believe that the church should not be operated like a business. I don't believe it's any of my business where you guys end up in the body of Christ. It's not for me to evaluate your personalities or your skills. It's for me to find out where God placed you. Because the Bible says this, in our weaknesses, God is strong. And have you ever noticed that God places people that are weak in certain areas in positions to actually use their weakness? And then when great things are done, we go, wow, that's got to be God because I know it ain't them. We're able to identify it. I think of Charles Swindoll. How many of you here are familiar with Charles Swindoll? And don't you think it's true when I say that he is probably the most eloquent speaker of all times? Not just our time, but of all times. I can tell you when I was a young preacher, I used to listen to Charles Swindoll and I would say to God, I want to be Charles Swindoll. I want to speak like Charles Swindoll. I want to present messages like Charles Swindoll. I want to have his mindset. I want to come up with titles like Charles Swindoll comes up with titles. It's like he walked up to the tree of titles and picked all the best ones off of it and left the rest for everybody else. But did you know that Charles Swindoll, when he was a child, had a speech impediment? Do you know that he stuttered? The more nervous he got, the more that he stuttered. And it's just like God to take someone who can't speak and make them one of the most eloquent preachers of all times. I was talking to Dave last night after he heard this message this morning. He heard it last night, and then this morning he was sharing that, and if you've ever noticed, I don't know if he likes me sharing this or not, but I'm going to anyway, that he's missing a few of the parts of his fingers. Some of his fingers have lost parts on them, and it's on his left hand, and he went to go play guitar. And they said, you're never going to be able to play guitar because you can't make those chords. And it's just like God to take somebody who is told they can't play the guitar and have them up leading worship. In fact, he bought a left-handed guitar so he could make the chords, and he learned how to play left-handed in order to do that. And that's just like the Lord. You might say, I don't have what it takes to be able to do this. I even think of myself. Do you know in school, especially junior high and in elementary school, even in high school to some degree, that I never saw a grade above a D? I'm serious. I was horrible in school. And I don't want any of you kids in here saying amen to that either, by the way. The reason that I was so bad in school is because I couldn't read. And for whatever reason it was, to the frustration of my father and to the frustration of my mother, I just could not grasp the concept of reading. And it is just like God to take somebody who can't read and say, I'm going to use you every week to read the Word of God to people. That's how our God works. And it has nothing to do about evaluating personalities, putting people in categories, but it has everything to do with God being the one who decides where you are to be. You know what I found as well? That the position that God has placed me with in the body, the place that He has put me, is the very best for me. When I was a young preacher, I'd listen to people teach and I would think, like Charles Swindoll, I want to be like them. And I would try to give a message like Charles Swindoll would give a message. And I did a horrible job. When it was all done, I'd say, that was horrible. Or I'd go to a conference where Chuck Smith would be speaking, and I would be so spoken to by Chuck that I would come back and I'd share with you guys, oh, it's glorious to be here with you today and all. Just the marvelous Word of God, studying it and pouring it. You know, I'd try to be like Chuck. Or I'd hear Greg Laurie or Skip Heitzig. And I make a horrible Skip Heitzig. I make a horrible Greg Laurie. I remember even Skip, when he teaches, if you've ever watched him teach, he does a couple of things. I don't know if he still does them, but he used to. He used to play with his wedding ring. So he'd be walking around and he would be teaching and he'd be playing with his wedding ring while he did it. So I played with my wedding ring while I taught when I first started, just, you know, because I wanted to be like Skip. He would also take his ring on the corner of the pulpit and kind of play with it there. So, you know, I'm watching. I'm a young preacher. Okay. That's how you get the anointing of God. You play with your wedding ring on the corner of the pulpit. I made a horrible Skip Heitzig. I made a horrible Raul Ries. I made a horrible Charles Swindoll and John MacArthur. But I make a great Robert Furrow. And it took me to really learn that, to come to that place. And in truth, Charles Swindoll would make a horrible Robert Furrow. So I guess it's all even all the way around. I learned that what I really want is where God wants me to be with the strengths and the power that God has given me. So it is with you and I. Now, the study that we have today, I almost didn't bring today. I almost didn't do it. Let me explain it to you. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 3, go there and look at it. I look at this chapter, and if you look at it, it starts off with a name. And then it goes on, and there are, I'm in Numbers chapter 3. I'm looking at it going, man, I'm really having trouble reading now because that's not what it said before. All right, Nehemiah chapter 3. And you look at the chapter, it starts off with a name. And then it goes through names. The whole thing from beginning to end is names. And so when I looked at chapter 3, and I was interested, you know, 18 years ago when we taught Nehemiah, I wonder if we taught chapter 3. I need to go look it up to see if we went over this principle then, but I skipped over it this time and thought, I'll summarize it, because I don't want to read all those names. You guys could get your entertainment another way than me struggling with trying to read all those names. And so I got to chapter 4. I chose a title for our study. I worked an outline up for our study out of chapter 4, and then I began the intro. And in the midst of the intro, I decided I need to summarize chapter 3 because we're just missing a gap here. And so I started summarizing it. Then I ran out of room in the intro to summarize it, so I added a page. And the next thing you know, I had a whole message out of the summarization of chapter 3. And I thought, you know what? We really need to cover chapter 3. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to read all the names that are here. Sorry to disappoint you. But we are going to read the principle here. And if you notice as you look at it, well, there's names of families, names of men, and the responsibilities that they were to have. Like the first family here had the responsibility of building the sheep gates and hanging the doors there. As you go on, there were different responsibilities on different parts of the walls. And so that what you get is this enormous task of building walls around a city. Think with me for a moment how large of a task that would be. Fellas, you ever built a wall in your backyard? What a huge task that is, much less around an entire city. And so it took men, families working together. And so one man and his family had this section of the wall that was their responsibility. That was all their responsibility was. It wasn't the responsibility to go to the right or the left of them, but just their responsibility. Then a man next to him had their responsibility, and next to him their responsibility, and so on and so forth. So that each man had somebody on their right and their left doing this enormous task of building these walls. And the Bible says in chapter 4, and the breaches began to close. It was effective. See, you and I oftentimes, when we've got our section of the wall, and we get concerned about the people on the right and left. Well, you're not really doing it the way it should be done. Or what I call plate envy. You ever have that? You go to a restaurant and you order your food, and then they bring the plates and the person, you know, who's with you, man, that looks good. Wish I'd have ordered that. I don't want what I got, I want what you got. Or you know what happens to me when I order the same thing? You get a burger and french fries, and then they bring their plate and they got a lot more french fries. Why'd you get so many more french fries? Or theirs are fresh and mine are old, and you wonder, what's up with that? That I, you know, offend the waitress when I said something, when I ordered my food? But the truth is, I am only responsible, and listen to this, for the plate God put in front of me. I'm not responsible for your plate. I've just got to finish my plate. And I need to put that, and oftentimes I get too concerned about other people's plate. Like, you know, why aren't you putting that tomato on your burger? What's the matter? Don't you like tomatoes? I'd eat that tomato if I had your meal there. Or, you know, even, can you give me your onions? I want your onions. You don't want your onions. I'll take your onions. Put on my own burger. But we get so concerned about what other people are doing. And in fact, sometimes people will come to us and they'll say, you know, you guys just aren't doing a good job here. And they'll have a particular place. And they think I'm going to be offended. They'll even say something like, I don't want to offend you, but you guys really aren't doing well in the woman's prison. You really don't have anything going on there. And what they don't understand is they're not offending me at all. Because I'm not called to do everything. I can't do everything. I can only do what God has put on my plate. And here's the great part about it. God's the one that gives it to me, and I'm the one that responds to it. You can't put more on my plate than God's put there. Now, you might try, and I might accept it, and if I do, I'm going to be burned out pretty soon. I need to learn how to say, no, I don't want that. I want what's on my plate, what God has given me. And so when you come and say, well, you guys need to do a better job in the women's ministry in the prison, and I'll say to you, well, maybe God's laying that on your heart. And you say, oh, no, no, God told me this to tell you, that you weren't doing a good job, but not for me. But see, God might have you at that section of the wall. God might have you clearing the rubble to go in and minister to those women. And that's just an example, because we may and well have a very good ministry to the women's prison. I'm not sure if we do or not, because that's not my section of the wall. And we have been called to do whatever God has called us to do. And it's important for us to understand that each one of us has a part in the body. And I want to say that again, because I want that to be drilled into us. Every single one of us has a part in the body. But here's the thing. You can't choose your part. You can't say, I want to be a nose. When someone looks at the face, what's the first thing they see? The nose. It's right there in the center of the face. I want to be a nose. I want to be in the center of the body of Christ. I want to be a nose. And God says, no, you're not a nose. You're a little toe. I don't want to be a little toe. I don't like other toes. And now I got to get stuck in a sock and in a shoe that stinks. Literally. But note that it's the foot that makes the shoe stink. So the toe's got a responsibility in that, I'm sure. But see, the toes are important. The feet are important. And you don't get to choose where you are, and it's not like choosing a profession. What is it that I'd like to do? I would like a list of all of the parts of the body of Christ so I can determine what part I would really like to be. You can't do that. God's the one that places it there. So here's what I would like us to do today. Three things. Number one, I want to talk about how you become a part of the body of Christ. Number two, I want to talk about understanding how the body works. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that gives us some aspects of how the body of Christ works. And number three, we want to talk about how to be effective in the place that God has put you in the body of Christ. So let's start with, first of all, becoming part of the body of Christ. It doesn't happen by osmosis. The Bible tells us, and you remember that there was a man, Nicodemus by name, that came to Jesus by night. And when he came to Jesus by night, Nicodemus, who was a religious man, he was a Pharisee, he said, how can I inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, you want to inherit the kingdom of God, you have to be born from above, or born again. He went on to say that you must be born of water, meaning the amniotic fluid that you are born with when you're born. You must be born of water, and you must be born of the Spirit. And if you are born once, you will die once. Or you die twice. Well, anyway, you can go back and read the passage. But he talks about being born in the Spirit, in the flesh, and then being born in the Spirit. And if you are not born in the Spirit, you will not be able to have eternal life. So you are born into the body of Christ. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen because you grew up in church. It doesn't happen because you go to church. And in order to be born into the family of God, you have to invite Jesus into your life. You have to ask to be born again. He doesn't just do it because, you know, he feels like you want it. A young girl several weeks ago came up and talked to me after a service, and I had talked about inviting Jesus into the life, into your life, and the fact that you may have gone to church your whole life doesn't make you a Christian. And she was offended because she had gone to church her whole life, and now I was telling her that she wasn't a Christian if she hadn't invited Christ into her life. And I said to this young girl, 16 years old, I said, how would you like it if some guy came along and said, I'm your boyfriend? And you said, oh, really? And he said, yeah, I'm your boyfriend, whether you like it or not. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. We're going to hang out together. And she kind of got my point. She didn't really respond to it. But see, God's not like that. God doesn't say, I don't care if you want me here or not. I'm going to follow you. I'm a stalker, a heavenly stalker, God, that forces his way into our lives. God's not going to do that. God respects the freedom of choice that he has given you. And if you say, I don't want anything to do with God, God respects that. What's he going to do? You get up to heaven and you stay there. Right now. Force you into eternal life. It takes inviting him in. And that's what the Bible says. It says, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become the children of God. As many as receive him. The Bible also says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens that door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Now, what happens at the moment that you're born again? What happens at that moment that you say, Lord, I want to invite you into my life? Well, number one, your sins are forgiven. He removes them as far as the east is from the west, which is, by the way, spectacular, that our sins could be taken away and that all our guilt and shame is removed. Number two, the Holy Spirit and Jesus move into your heart. They move into your body. The Bible says in Corinthians that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I and the Holy Spirit take up residence inside of you. In other words, at the moment you're born again, you are possessed by the Spirit of God. And I use the word possessed on purpose. You, as a Christian, are possessed. Maybe some have, you know, accused you of being possessed before. And you're thinking, now I'm possessed? That's right. Then that's why, you know, people will say that a Christian can be demon-possessed. No, you can't. If the Spirit of God has already possessed you, how's a demonic spirit going to possess you? They're going to share an apartment. Hey, how you doing? Let's just go ahead and share this apartment here. If your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit is inside of you. Now you are led by the Spirit of God. The Bible also says not only are your sins forgiven and the Holy Spirit inside of you, but you're given a new nature. There's a new you that's in there that responds to things differently. The problem is that your old nature doesn't go away. And you have a new nature and an old nature, and there's a struggle. And Paul talks about the flesh struggling against the Spirit. The very things that I want to do, I end up not doing. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. And Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he said, praise be to God, it is Jesus Christ. For there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You are given a new nature. And some of you, well, you never begin to feed that new nature. You never feed upon the milk and the meat of the Word of God. And so that new nature doesn't grow. That's what causes the new nature to grow and begin to dominate your life. Some of you have raised your hands and responded. Your sins have been forgiven. The Holy Spirit moved in. You've been given a new nature, but you've never fed that new nature. So you're controlled by the flesh still. And if it were the truth were to be known, you've continued to feed your flesh. And so your spirit says, read your Bible. And your flesh says, no, watch Seinfeld. Okay. All right, I don't want to mess with you. That's right, because I'll whoop you. Okay. And you get the point. There are two natures inside of us, and the one that we feed is going to be more dominant. And there are many Christians that are carnal. because their flesh controls that new nature that they were given. Now, not only are your sins forgiven, the Holy Spirit moves in your life and you were given a new nature, but you were also given a part in the body. God actually gives you an assignment for the body. Now, sometimes that changes over time, but whatever the assignment is, it's the best thing for you. It's the best fit for you. Some people fight against that assignment. Some people don't want to be involved in that assignment, but God gives you an assignment. And as soon as you become a Christian, God begins to groom you for that assignment. Some of you are ready now to be placed in that assignment. Some of you aren't. You're still going through preparation for it. And as God placed me, my assignment was to be a pastor within the body of Christ. And it took several years for me to get to that place that God finally placed me into that assignment. And during those years, he was doing what he needed to do inside of me. Some of you were there. God's got the assignment for you. He just now needs to prepare you for it. And some of you guys, again, you're not being prepared for it. You're not feeding upon the Word of God. But once that happens, then you enter into the body of Christ. Now, understanding how the body works, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be covering 12 through, basically 27 here today. First Corinthians 12, verse 12. Here he gives us the picture of the body of Christ and how the body of Christ works. He says this, "For as the body is one..." I'll wait, give you a couple more seconds to flip there since I still hear many, many pages turning. Oh, give me your Bible. No, I'm just kidding. All right. All right. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. "For as the body is one and many members, but all the members are one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So just as you have one body, but you have hands, and you have a nose, and you have a mouth, and you have ears, you have eyes, that's the body of Christ. There is one body, but there are many different members." Then he goes on in verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink of the same Spirit." So there is a unity that we have, even though there is diversity among us. Even though you have a different section of the wall to build, we have all drunk of the same Spirit. Verse 14, "For if the body is not one," "for if the body is not one member but many, if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? Because you feel like your position in the body is inferior to another position, do you think you're not part of the body? Can the foot say, 'I'm not important because I'm not seen?' And so you might not like the position that God has placed you in. You might say, 'I really don't feel like I'm part of the body because I am a toe or I am a foot.' But understand the necessity for the toe and the foot. And the foot can't say, 'I'm not a part of the body because I don't have the assignment that I wanted to have.'" Then he goes on to say here in verse 16, "And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I'm not part of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing?" Kind of a funny picture. Just one giant eyeball trying to preach the gospel. How would an eyeball tell you about Jesus? It's kind of limited, isn't it? You might get the point eventually, but okay, that was a neat sermon. Kind of a lot like last week's. "If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Then the rest of verse 17, if the whole were hearing, then where would the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, and underline this, just as he pleased." God didn't consult you. He didn't say, "What part of the body would you like to be?" God placed you in the body as he saw fit to place you. Our goal then is not to find out what part of the body we want to be, but our goal is to find out where God has placed us. It says in verse 19, "And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.'" First of all, he talked about the inferiority of a foot saying, "I'm not a hand, therefore I'm not wanted." Now, if a hand were to say to the foot, "I don't need you," Just kind of the arrogance of a certain position. I'll do it all kind of a mentality. Well, and it says, nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Your part in the body, your assignment, no matter what it is necessary in the body of Christ. For us to finish building the wall, for us to close the breaches, for us to do that great work that God has called us to do. You and I have been given a great assignment. The Bible says, go out and make disciples of all nations, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's huge. I can't do it on my own. In fact, we can't do it on our own. There are several other churches in this town. We've only got a portion of the wall to rebuild. You know, I meet with all of the other Calvary Chapel pastors from around Tucson every month. I also meet with several of the other pastors in town, just getting together with them for lunch once a month, generally, with each one of them. Because they're just talking about what God's doing with their fellowship and what God's doing with ours. Because we see ourselves not as the whole body of Christ. Calvary Chapel of Tucson will do all the work of the gospel in Tucson. Now every other church, get out of the way. But only that we've been given a portion of the wall. And we want to build the portion of the wall that God has given us. And then within Calvary Chapel of Tucson, we all have been given our assignments and our position. And I can't say, because God has made me a pastor, I don't need you. I do need you. I need you to do that which God has called you to do, or we are not a complete body. It says in verse 24, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care for one another. What if my hand all of a sudden rebelled and started punching my nose? My hand decides, I don't like your nose. That's the body of Christ quite often. We feel our position is better, we attack the other part of the body, and there's a schism in the body. Verse 26, and if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So we are the body of Christ and we are members individually. And we have to find the place that God has placed us in the body. Now how are we effective in the body of Christ? Well, I believe it's very important for us to understand that God is the one that empowers. That just as it's not a matter of me trying to determine your personalities and your skills in order to place you in the body. Businesses can do that all they want. I don't care. We aren't going to do that at the church. Instead, we'll surrender ourselves to what God desires and what God wants. And God can place you where He sees fit to place you. And I can't equip you for it. I can't equip you for that part. I can take the Word of God. I can introduce you to the Lord, who will then equip you for the part of the body that you have. And the Bible tells us that He also not only puts His Holy Spirit in you. See, before you came to Christ, the Holy Spirit was with you, convicting you of sin. Once you surrendered your life to Christ, at the moment you were born again, the Holy Spirit moved inside of you. So every Christian has the Holy Spirit inside of them. You ever had anybody say to you, well, you don't have the Holy Spirit? Or Calvary Chapel doesn't believe in the Holy Spirit? I had somebody tell me that one time, oh, you're pastor of Calvary Chapel? Well, you guys don't believe in the Holy Spirit. What? Yeah, that's right. We don't believe in a Trinity. We believe in a duity. It's the Father and the Son, and we've just written off the Holy Spirit altogether. Of course, nothing could be further from the truth. We believe that every Christian at the moment that they are born again has the Holy Spirit move inside of them. But then there's another experience. He's with you before you're born again. He's in you at the moment you surrender your life to Christ. And the Bible says He falls upon you to empower you to do the work God's called you to do. Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, there's a lot of controversy over this. A lot of people say, well, the baptism of the Spirit isn't for us anymore. It was for the first century church and the dispensation of the apostles, and it's no longer for our dispensation. But here's the problem that I have with that. And if you would, please hear me out. Some of you may have already have heard that and are writing me off right now. Oh, no, he's one of them. Next thing you know, he's going to be doing backflips in the aisle. Well, before I do the backflips, let me just share this with you, all right? If our theology says that there's a dispensation of the apostles and God doesn't operate that way anymore, And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was initially given to the church, and there was a sound of rushing wind in the room, and there were the tongues of fire on their heads, and the people of the temple said, "What's going on?" And Peter said, "This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh from generation to generation." And so if the Lord, the Bible says, God will pour out His Holy Spirit from generation to generation, but your theology says that there's one dispensation and the Holy Spirit is not for today, then what do you want to receive? Do you want to listen to your theology, or do you want to listen to the Word of God? See, theology is man-made. Theology means the study of God, so it's men trying to study God. And some theology is good, and some theology is bad. It's like eating a chicken leg. You eat the meat and you throw away the bones. And when you find that which is bad that doesn't go along with the Word of God, then you reject that and accept what the Word of God says. And the Bible says, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Now here's the other problem. It's the rubber band effect, I call it. There are some being empowered by the Holy Spirit that end up doing bizarre things. When they meet together in their church services, they'll do bizarre things and they blame it on the Holy Spirit. And so it's like they get so out of balance, the rubber band gets stretched and stretched. And then it's let go. And it comes all the way over here to this side. See, the rubber band effect, it brings it all the way over here. And you say, "Look at that, I am never going to be a part of that. I will never ask the Holy Spirit to come into my life because I don't want to be ordering hamburgers at McDonald's and talk to them in tongues. And so I am not going to do it." And so you refuse. But listen, before you do that, the Bible says that, well, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And if the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, meaning if the Spirit falls upon me, it's going to give me more control, not less control. So the fruit of the Spirit comes upon me, and then the Holy Spirit falls upon me, and I start doing something weird, strange. And then after I'm done doing weird, I say, "Whoa, where was I?" And you guys say, "Well, you were doing something weird." And I say, "Wow, well, that must have been the Holy Spirit that was doing that." Well, don't blame that on the Holy Spirit. Blame it on your weirdness. And we all understand. We all have them, right? Is there anybody in here that isn't weird in one way or another? I'd like to meet you if that were the case. Because all of us are weird to some degree. Don't blame your weirdness on the Holy Spirit. Would the Holy Spirit get out of order in a service? Would the Holy Spirit fall upon someone, have them get out of order in a service, when in the Bible it says, when you gather together, let everything be done decently and in order? Wasn't the Holy Spirit involved in inspiring those words to be written? And if the Holy Spirit inspired things to be done decently and in order, and then when you get out of order, trying to say that it was the Holy Spirit. Now, understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit didn't fall upon those people. What I'm saying is they responded in their flesh to those, the feeling of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And they responded out of what they've learned. It's just experiences. This is what this church has always done. And so they've learned that, and that's the way they respond. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they respond that way. Doesn't mean it's the right way to respond. Doesn't mean the Holy Spirit didn't fall on them. Doesn't mean they're not Christians. Doesn't mean they're not in a true church. It doesn't mean they're not building their portion of the wall. All of that is true. Nevertheless, I want the Holy Spirit to fall upon my life, but I don't want to respond in the flesh. I don't want to respond out of order when the Holy Spirit told me to be in order. But I'm not afraid of the Holy Spirit. I'm not afraid to say, "God, will you anoint me?" Now, I watch those guys on TV, and what they say about anointing, it's nothing like what the Bible says about anointing. In fact, they even say it different. They say, "Anointing." And maybe that's the difference. Maybe there's an anointing, which we normal people would say, anointing, and then maybe there's an anointing. And I don't want the anointing. I want the anointing. And what is the anointing? In the Old Testament, they poured oil on people's head, and it was a symbol of the Holy Spirit covering them with power. When God anoints you, He covers you with power. All of a sudden, you have more self-control. All of a sudden, you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, as the book of Ephesians tells us. Those become the fruit of our life as the Holy Spirit comes upon you and empowers you for the place that God has put you within the body. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then how can you be empowered for that place within the body? Now, I have three things to share with you in closing. Number one, have you been placed in the body of Christ? I'm asking you if you've been born again. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you allowed him to move in with the Holy Spirit? Have you allowed him to remove your sins and give you a fresh start? Have you allowed him to give you that position within the body of Christ and all the other things that we talked about when it comes to doing that? And if you haven't, it's not going to happen by osmosis. It's not going to happen just because you're here in church. It's going to happen because you open up and invite Jesus into your life and say to him, I want you to live with me. I want to walk with you and I want to surrender my life to you. It's an exchange program, by the way. You ever have a battery die in your car? You get, you know, a better price on the battery if you take your old battery in here. Take this old dead battery and give me that battery. I knew someone that had so much money they just didn't even bring their batteries in. That's a little bit too much money, I think, when you don't care. I don't want to carry the battery. I'll pay more money for it if that's the case. But for us, it's an exchange policy where you bring your life to Christ and say, here it is. I give you my life. My goals, my plans, my desires, I give them to you. And Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. So you give him your life and you take his. Number two, not only have you been a part of the body of Christ, but have you asked God to empower you? Don't be afraid of being filled with the Spirit of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. You may ask, well, how does that happen? Well, there's several ways. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit by laying hands on them. And you might say, well, that's the way it's done. Well, sometimes. Later on in the book of Acts, while he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon him. So you might say, well, it's why I'm in church then, listening to the message, that the Holy Spirit would fall upon me. Well, maybe, sometimes. In another place, the Bible says, and they prayed, and the place that they were in was shaken, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And so you say, well, then it's in prayer. I pray and then my life will be shaken and the Holy Spirit will fall upon me. Well, sometimes, maybe, perhaps that's what God would do. In another place it says, and Peter got up and began to speak and the Holy Spirit fell upon him. And you would say, well, then it says I begin to do whatever God calls me to do, that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's the bottom line. I don't think that God has a particular method or mode to do it. Jesus said, which one of you, when your son asks you for a loaf of bread, are you going to give him a rock? Here, son, catch. Which one of you, when he asks you for an egg, are you going to give him a scorpion? He said, how much more then will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? Ask him. Lord, would you give me the Spirit? If you want to pray with somebody, you can pray with people in our prayer room. You can pray with one of the pastors after the church service today and ask them to lay hands on you and pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit. That's fine. But you could simply say, Lord, fill me. Empower me. I want to be empowered by God to do what God wants me to do. I don't want to do it in the power of my flesh. The Bible says, that which has begun in the Spirit, are you going to complete in the flesh? It's part of the problem that I have with this personality profiling and finding people's ability and putting them in the body of Christ so it runs smoothly. That's the flesh. You're going to finish in the flesh what God has begun in the Spirit? May it never be. Finally, are you available for God now? Born again and placed in the body, empowered by God, by the Holy Spirit to do the work he's called you to do. And will you say to him, I'm available? I remember as a teenager saying to God, one after a service on usability by God, I remember saying to him, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Take me. Take my life. Here just recently, I kind of reiterated that to God. Lord, I surrender myself to you again. I don't want to just get comfortable and cut any options out of my life. I want to go where you want me to go. I want to do what you want me to do. I surrender myself to you. You are the one. I pray for your direction. I believe that needs to be every one of us. Availability to God. God, I'm available. Just speak to me. Show me where you want me to be. Show me what part I have in the body and empower me to do it and prepare me. And it may take some while before God finally gets you there and begins to use you because there needs to be some preparation in your life. But God will do it. And most importantly for us, none of us are Lone Rangers. None of us are born into the body of Christ as Lone Rangers. It's me and Tonto and that's it. And Silver. And we're going to change the world. No, you're not. It's time to take off that mask and join the body of Christ. And help support one another, shoulder to shoulder, doing the work of the gospel, building our portion of the wall, whatever that portion is. Let's stand up and pray.